title of our study tonight is Thine Eyes. This is part two. Thine eyes did see my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. Pardon me. Part two, verses 7 to 13. Psalms 139. And I had these little subtitles here. This one's, and there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, from Hebrews 4:13. Here's the verses we'll look at. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For you have possessed my reins, and have you have covered me in my mother's womb. As we mentioned on our last study, there's four distinct parts to this psalm. The first describing God's omnipotence. The second, I mean, they all describe God's omnipotence, but specifically that. The second section, which we'll look at tonight, that gives us insight as to how God sees all of his creation. The third section, more specifically, how he sees the church, the body of Christ, the workmanship of his hands. And the fourth, describing how God brings light out of darkness through the judgment that is upon the church. We've been granted to know and believe and hope in the answer to the question, whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? And the answer, as we all know, is nowhere. Not for God's elect, and not for any part of God's creation. It's just now that not everyone knows how all-encompassing the answer to the question, whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence, really is. The any creature spoken of in Hebrews 4:13 that we looked at is speaking of all the inward creatures of the sea and on the earth and in the heavens that represent everything that is within the first Adam and everything that God's omnipotent hand is leading and holding. Stated this way, there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me, reminding those who have eyes to see that God is working all things after the counsel of his will. Neither is there any creature, so all that nephesh, all those souls, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So all things work together for the good, including all of those creatures, everything that happens without and that affects us within. When we look at the surrounding verses of Hebrews 4:13, along with the surrounding verses of Colossians 1:17, that tell us he is before all things, and by him all things consist, a very parallel message is given to tell us how the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. It is through the destruction of the first man, Adam, the creature, all of that nephesh, or beast, that we need to be shown that we are through the experience of evil that is given to humble us. And I think we're going to read those verses, so I won't read them right away. But this, what I want us to see is this verse is sandwiched in between 12 and 14, and just go the other way. And Colossians 1:17 is sandwiched between 16 and 18, and you'll see how those are very parallel verses. So starting with Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's what's going to destroy the creature. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. And if we look at this, only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Think of that inwardly. And of course, there's an outward application too. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and we know where those heavens are, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now the second verse is correlate with that. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's that nakedness. Everything's before him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All things for the elect's sake. All things are for the elect's sake. And that truth becomes apparent through the destruction of every living creature in the sea and in the earth and in the heavens, whose soulishness is destroyed by the brightness of his coming, as they become bread for us little and by little, being brought into subjection on the Christ. The only thing that can accomplish this miraculous event of becoming a new creation is having the quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, word of God, not depart from our house so that it can be piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So think of that house of David as not forsaking the fellowship, the coming together. That's where the sword is there to do its work, to encourage, to enlighten, to comfort, to strengthen, all the things that prophecy does and that we do for one another. And so that sword is the sword that we pray that the Lord never takes away from us. In Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we have that reverence towards one another because we know we carry that sword. We have that admonishment. We have that ability to heal and to comfort, to bind and to break, to do all the things that we need to do for each other. Now, therefore, the sword shall not depart from thine house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. That is a prophecy of what is going to happen to the body of Christ, of course, and it's the greatest blessing to know that God is judging you, that he's working with you through the church, and that he will never forsake us in that process. In tonight's study, we'll look at how blessed we are to not have that sword depart from our house, which represents God's word that is being used to do this miraculous work of grace through faith in the lives of his children in this age who are receiving this gift of God, being his kind of first fruits and workmanship of his hands in this age. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's works, but there's God's works, works that are being acknowledged that are for the destruction of the old man and the building up of the new man within us in this house of God. The first verse, whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? Another example of how it is possible for us to another example of how it is impossible for us to go from your spirit or flee from your presence is found in the story of the two thieves on the cross with Christ. And Steve wrote this article some time ago. It's about 10 years ago, I think. The thing I fear, that explains how at our appointed time, we are all thieves and robbers, but there's one who has the solution to this death sentence. All three men were bound to the altar, which is represented by the cross. But only Christ at this point was able to eat at that altar and lay down his life for these two men who were being witnessed to by Christ, showing them and us what it means to truly present your body a living sacrifice, and how it would only be through Christ that we could come to the Father. So again, I'll read these verses just to bring that point home. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. No one comes to the Son, but no one comes to the Father through the Son. And these verses show us that. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. So the Comforter that we receive, in that day that we receive it, at that day, Christ says, you will know I'm in you and you're in me and I'm in the Father, is the means by which we can have this relationship with Christ. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So we come boldly to the Father through Christ. That's where we receive that grace and that faith and all that we need. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If we look at all three men on the cross as one man representing who we were, who we're becoming, and how we can go on to perfection, and if we believe that God is writing all three books at the same time to teach us something today about the process that our flesh has to go through, then surely we are being shown through this living parable that whether our soul is converted as Christ was, or in rebellion, or in the process of moving away from that rebellion, as demonstrated with the two thieves, in every instance, we can ask the question for all three men, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? God's elect are blessed to be saved by this hope that I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. And that is only possible because of the Comforter that we just read about, that he has sent to help us and lead us into all truth in this age, to set us free, as these scriptures demonstrate. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thine eyes did see my unformed substance. In thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. Be you free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Pardon me. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, and he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these things shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. So a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his riches. If the Spirit of God is moving us to see this, we see that, and we understand where our priority has to be, and that God will give us what we need, especially provide for us spiritually, so that we can endure until the end. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. And of course, that's a process that Peter went through, because we don't believe it until we think that we have confidence in our flesh, we lean onto our flesh. But Peter was us who was brought to that point where we really could do and live by these words, which is what we're hoping and praying for, that the Lord will give us to not lean onto our own understanding, but trust him and understand what it means to do that. If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So I just show the definition of that word, heaven, to be lofty. As well as to be higher, it says, where the celestial bodies revolve. But remember, heaven, again, is within. And then the word hell, we know, is Sheol, in this case, Hades, or the world of the dead, the grave. The word heaven is very often associated with the fowl of the air, as all of these verses show, which we know can represent evil spirits. We just talked about this not long ago. Matthew 6:26 says that. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? That's not the one I wanted to put down. I wanted to put the one where it says the fowls come and take the seed, so we'll change that, but I'm sure we all know that. Which we know can represent evil spirits, and the grave is very often associated with sorrow and death in the scripture. So I'll just read these verses. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. So, you know, that's a prophecy. Having dominion over the fowl of the air is being able to overcome the powers and principalities through Jesus Christ in time. We do it physically, you know, over the physical beasts of the earth. They all get tamed, but God prophesies that we will have dominion over all of that nephesh within. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, all the shadow of what we will do spiritually, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything living thing that moves upon the earth, and to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So that's that process. James is talking about that in this latest email. That process that we go through, and God does all things in this order. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So there is a shadow there as well. So we name the beasts. Once we can name it, we know it, we can overcome it. We can bring the problem before God, whatever it is that we're overcoming, whatever beast it is that's within our nature, whatever manifests, whatever creeping thing it is. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. No church, in other words. No relationship to properly overcome the beast that he is, which is what Eve would represent. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused, this is speaking of Abraham, but he refused to be comforted and said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So just showing the connection with sorrow with the word Hades. Joseph's father, sorry. Yeah. Jacob. Genesis 44:29. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Both heaven and hell are to be understood as being within us. And when we are given to see this, the true meaning of what is being said in the context of these words become very instructive. Babylon insists that these are places outside of ourselves and not the heaven and grave within us that Christ has dominion over as he ascends and descends in our lives, working all things in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, where he is sovereign over the light and darkness, in the heavens and in the graves. And I should say, we know the verse, he's high above those powers and principalities. We wrestle with them. Our former conversation has us being controlled by them. then in that day when Christ enters into our heavens, the man of perdition is destroyed, which is just another way of saying we are gaining dominion over those powers and principalities. The physical heavens themselves can be darkened or be filled with light, which in itself tells us what God can do and is doing on earth as it is done in heaven within us. And that's Matthew 6:10. So here's that verse in Genesis that's a parable. And it tells us how Christ is working within the body of Christ. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The earth is a church. The dream is one. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. That's the body of Christ. We are those angels, ascending and descending in our relationship with Christ, healing, ministering to one another. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, because he is the head, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou lie, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Remember, he says seed, not seeds as of many, because he's talking about the church here. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, he's talking about the elect. And Steve brought that out really well in his last study. Not in this particular verse, but it was the same idea. And I've mentioned this in the past, but judgment comes from the north. If we're being judged, our lives are being directed, our south, our west, and our east. And that's what makes us different, because the same who is led by the Spirit is a true Christian. It says in Romans 8:14, but you're not led unless you're being judged, unless you're learning obedience by the things you suffer, like Christ did. And we are as he is. Behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places whither you go, and will bring you again into this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I will never leave you nor forsake you, like we just read. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that should give us great comfort and give us the ability to let go of the physical things that we struggle with. We still have to earn our daily bread and ask the Lord to motivate us and keep us, you know, diligent in our life. But we need to know that the Lord's doing that work in us and be thankful, because he said he's going to provide for us. Mike wrote this article. We've been talking a lot about heaven lately, so I thought this would be a good point to put this in here. If you haven't read it, it goes into much greater detail. It explains why God created heaven and the earth in the beginning. And this will further help us understand why, if I ascend up into heaven, you are there, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. When we take the wings of the morning at first in our life, we have no idea that we're going to give an accounting for all the actions that God has caused as we dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. And neither do we see or understand, as Joseph's brothers did not, that God is the one making a way in that sea and working all things according to the counsel of his own will, so that many or all of God's creation can be saved. I just want to read maybe a couple of these verses. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Not that he has a choice, because we're going to do exactly what God wants, but it's for us that these things are written to show us. So that's why I did that. But know thou that for all those things, God will bring you into judgment. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. And we either reject God or we don't. And that's based on what God is doing with us. If we are not rejecting him, if we're not offended by Christ, like he said, then, you know, there's this communion. There, the angels are conversing with him in heaven because we're not ashamed of the gospel. Well, we are those angels. We just talked about that. We're ascending and descending. We're blessing each other because of this relationship that we have with Christ. He that rejects me, however, he says, and receives not my words, as one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we're either judged now or we're judged at the end. If this is our last day, there's judgment going on. When we pray not to be led into sore trials or temptations, we saw that word means trials. So lead us not to temptation as sore trials. It is by God's power that we will come to learn that he can hold me and direct me with the Spirit that will deliver us from the shadow of the valley of death that we are in while we are in these marred earthen vessels. So that's why he says, don't give any thought to what you will say in that day, because God knows he's setting the stage for those things that we have to endure and go through. We come to see through falling seven complete times that God has always been there in the midst of the entire process, his right hand holding us, that hand of power. We're also told, there shall thy hand lead me, in advance of being told, thy right hand shall hold me, as a type of the reality that Christ is seeking an occasion against our flesh. And if he is working with us in this age, he is leading us unto repentance by his Spirit, by the Comforter that is leading us into all truth, including the truth that we will be caused to fall a symbolic complete seven times in this life, which is what Proverbs 24:16 says. The last two verses of our study, 11 and 12, not the last. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. I don't know if you remember the first time you read that verse. That just was a real puzzle. What is very little understood is that the night and day, light and dark, the good and evil that God creates, are the same unto God in the sense that he sees through it all and is glorified in being able to control the good and evil within us to bring us unto maturity in an appointed time. And that being brought unto maturity does the same thing for us. Then we can start to see the good and the evil and can discern that tree of the knowledge of good and evil because of the strong meat that we've partaken of through our life. Because of that, we can grow in grace and knowledge, like it says, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, he's the one who's doing it. All the glory and honor is his, but he's doing it for a reason, so that we can help in our appointed time others to discern and do the same thing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is part of the high calling, is to be that king and priest, to help people come to see these glorious truths that God's made so readily available to us. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Not all is the body of Christ, but it's all of the world, all of mankind in time, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ explained to Peter, you will deny me, or surely the darkness shall cover me. Another way of saying that. Christ also prophesied to Peter and others that they would drink the cup. Even the night shall be light about me. So he would give him the power to endure, clearly showing God's sovereign hand in the affairs of the good and evil of the disciples' lives. Christ told Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Christ also made a clear statement to Pilate that he, Pilate, personally had no power over him, demonstrating once again, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then later on, Christ says, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. I'm not sure about the timing right there. It was earlier, yeah. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So that's interesting, his right hand and his left. The left is, like we said, led, but the right hand is the power. Those who have that ability to be kings and priests, God has ordained that. He knows who it is who's going to have that ability to minister and be those saviors who come up on Mount Zion. It's the Father. He's determined that from the foundation of the world. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify you and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me, except that were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. So, that's that verse. And that's very comforting. So that's Christ giving no thought. And he didn't take any credit for that calmness. He said that was the work of God. And he acknowledged that the powers and principalities in Pilate's life were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. But they'll give an accounting too. Just like we read in Ecclesiastes, in his youth, in his younger days as Satan the devil, he'll give an accounting for all those things that he did, that he inspired men to do. He moved men, but God caused it. It was all of the Lord. He was doing it all, like Joseph told his brothers. The last verse, for you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb. The word rein is the French word for kidney, an indispensable, uncomely organ that is needful to do the most essential and life-giving job of filtering our blood. It is when we are in our mother's womb that we are being sanctified by the word of God. That's being in the church, where our Adamic blood is being cleansed by the life of Christ and being brought into subjection unto the one who has possessed my reins and is in control of every aspect of my life, every breath, every moment, every jot and tittle, as we are being saved by being covered by the blood of Christ in my mother's womb. The kidney's job is to filter your blood. They remove waste control, the body's fluid balance, and keep the right levels of electrolytes. All of the blood in your body passes through them several times a day. That's an excerpt from this site that Gail found for me. He is the propitiation for my Adamic sins. But you see, he's using the church to do that. He's cleansing us through each other. And I know we know that, but it's just amazing to see how connected we are. But not only for mine, not only for ours, but also for the whole world. And it is for this reason that we labor and suffer reproach, knowing that this labor is not in vain, but that the one who created all things and through whom all things consist brings us to see that thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. We're not perfect. We go on to perfection on the third day. And in thy book, all my members were written. That's added, all my members, but it's true that each of us are written in each other's books. So that's true. All of our members, all of those many members of the body are written in each of our books. And that it is in the unperfect, weak, marred existence that he is making his strength perfect through to the glory and honor of God. So he's making his strength perfect through us to the glory of God. And the last two verses we'll just look at quick. I'll probably have to fix the English there. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. In the last verse, in the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Just like we read earlier, that God, he determined who would be at the right hand of the Father And of course, everyone's going to become that new. That's what that message is. So hope filled, everyone will be saved. Anyways, thank you all for coming out, and that's the end of our study.